Kenny just prayed, so let's just, Lord, just bless your study of your word, Father. All right, we're going to continue on our look at the tabernacle now. And like we said last week, for the last couple of weeks, actually, we looked at sort of the introduction to the to moving into these feasts. Now, the key point to remember is that the word feast in the Hebrew language, which translates into our word feast, remember that word literally means appointed times. Now, that's very significant because obviously feast has come to mean something different for us today. Although, I guess if you're having a feast on a specific holiday, I guess that's an appointed time. But from the scripture, that's vitally important for us to keep in mind. Because what we're really talking about when we talk about all of these appointed times by God is the overall picture of redemption as it would come to pass through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. For the Jew, the Mashiach HaMashiach. Okay, so that's who Jesus was to them. Well, he wasn't to them, but that's what they were looking for. Okay, and so we need to understand that. Now, like I said, we're looking at this old stuff from about 3,500 years ago. And sadly, the more that I read, the more I cannot believe that I hadn't really gotten into this earlier on in my ministry, because I'm just fascinated by the things that I'm finding here. And I hope as we move through this, you'll get to see that. So these appointed times of God now, remember we talked about in our introduction, they're set within a time frame, so that's telling us that God is doing things sequentially. He's not just sort of, you know, hit and miss and throwing things out here. There's a sequence to these things, and as he initially gave them, they happened within literally a few months of a single year, the original ones, and then everything since that time has been a memorial to those originals. Okay, and remember that they're broken into two categories. There are seven of them in totality, and remember the number seven in the scripture is not perfection, but completion. So the number seven on these appointed times of God tells us that this completes the picture of redemption. So the first half of those seven are what we call the spring feasts or the spring holy days. And remember, it's the holy days, which we have now gotten our word holiday. That's the root of it, is the holy days. And it's all based upon these things that we're talking about now. And I know our society and our world and, of course, modern man would deny all of that. But nevertheless, the proof is in the pudding. The word was being used by these guys thousands and thousands and thousands of years before America and the modern mindset ever entered the picture. And so the very fact that we're using still the same words translated and changed by definition into, you know, what they mean for us contemporarily, nevertheless, the root meaning of these things remains the same. And so we're going to look at those within that context. So we're going to spend tonight, and I know... I don't want to spend a lot of time on, well, actually, we're going to spend a lot of time on this, but more than 1 week is what I should say, because we've talked about this. We dealt with some of these things this Sunday for Palm Sunday, as we looked at the day that sort of initiated what we've come to know as the Passion Week. In other words, the final 7 days of Yeshua or Jesus' life on this earth prior to his going to the cross. And then, of course, this Sunday, we're going to celebrate the resurrection, which is, of course, 3 days after his crucifixion. Now, we're going to line all that stuff out, so don't worry about it. And again, I'm putting the charts together for you guys on Wednesday night, so when we complete this, I'm going to hand you a whole packet of charts from all the stuff that we've done from the get-go, okay? It's just going to be a big fancy packet and stuff. And so I'll get those to you guys probably here in a couple of weeks. And if you want them before you go, just let me know, and I'll squeeze them in for you, okay? So we're going to jump into this now. We're going to look at the spring holidays, okay? Now, they begin with the first day of the month for the Hebrews of Nisan. Now, this is extremely important to keep in mind, and we touched on this again Sunday. This is the day that God prepared his people for as he led them out of Egypt. And remember, God intentionally sent Joseph into Egypt and went through all the garbage that he went through to prepare the place for God to send the nation of Israel, of which 70 entered at the time of Joseph. 430 years later, they've multiplied literally into millions. And at that time now, God is going to call them out. And so he calls the person to lead them out, who, of course, we know is Moses. And as all of the stuff goes on with the Pharaoh and the plagues and stuff, we don't want to get into all that again because I just get all wound up on that stuff. But as that all happens, then God says, okay, now the final judgment, the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And remember, Egypt in this particular sense, I'm not saying Egypt today does, but in the biblical sense, represented bondage, slavery, and therefore evil or sin. Okay, that was the picture there. So that doesn't mean Egypt is that way today, but as God used it in the scripture, that's the picture that we get from that. And so God establishes what we know as the Passover, and he tells Moses what to do. And we're going to look at those days here in just a few minutes. And he says, this day is to be the first day of the months for you, and from this day you're to count, and then he starts lining up all of these other things. But the first day of Nisan, which would be our equivalent to our March in April. Now, it's extremely important because it gets really mind-twisting if you don't keep in mind a couple of different things, and I'll point these out as we go, that the Hebrew calendar is based on the moon, not the sun. That's extremely important. Everything God did was by the moon, so he functioned within a 30-day period. There were 12 months of 30 days, so their year was 360 days instead of 365. And then every so many months, they added a special month, which we did by using the sun for our time by having leap year. It's the same idea, so the days all match up. But the Hebrew calendar was the one that was established to move in this sequence that we were talking about. And this is the one that God gave to Moses and ultimately to his people. And it started on the first of Nisan. And then God said on the 10th of Nisan, this is where you were to go and you were to select a lamb. Remember all this stuff? We talked again about this Sunday, but just touch on this. You're to select that lamb on the 10th day of that month. And you were to take that lamb home. It's to be very young. It's to be without spot or blemish. And it has to be male, okay? And then what happens is now you bring that thing home on the 10th, and then on the 14th, you're going to sacrifice that lamb. And, of course, the picture is Christ as the Lamb of God. He was showing the people that for them to be set free from the bondage of sin, a blood sacrifice was required. Now, that shouldn't surprise us because that's precisely what he told Adam and Eve in the garden. And then Cain and Abel. Abel listened, Cain didn't. We all know the story there, right? So that began this sequence of events and pictures that God was showing them of how he was going to not redeem them from a place, Egypt, but from sin itself. And that was going to come through the Messiah. And so these points were all going to take place in Messiah's lifetime. We talked about some of those Sunday. We're going to look at them again. So what I want to do is take a first look at the spring holidays. They're all found in the month of Nisan. And then there's a break from our March to April to May and June. Okay, so there's also an April and May, but that month is not in there. We're going to talk about all that, so don't worry about that right now. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at an overall picture of how their calendar for this month of Nisan, which of course fits right into our April this year, and see how that sort of overlays so you'll be able to understand this. And then we're going to see once again with some great detail, I hope, how Jesus fulfilled these things precisely to the day. And of course, they all speak of his first coming as Savior. Then there's those fall feasts, which we're going to get to later, which speak of his second coming. And we have yet to see those fulfilled. Okay? So beginning with this, here's this interesting timeline that I put together here to try to help you to understand a little bit or to help us understand this. And remember, we're talking about the month of Nisan. Again, that's our March to April. It can fall anywhere from mid-March to mid-April for us. Okay, but for them, this was the beginning of their months, all right? The beginning of their sacred calendar, their religious calendar. They also had a civil secular calendar as well that began in September. But we'll talk about that later. We're not on those yet today. So this is the first of Nisan, okay? That's where it all starts, and we're going to break this down. I hope I put this thing together, and I hope it's it really was cool for me to do it, but man, it was a lot of work. Holy cow. Okay, and then there's the 10th, all right? Now, we know what happens on the 10th. That's where the lamb is selected, Okay? This is where they were to go and to pull the lamb, and they were to pick the lamb, and it had to be perfect, and so on and so forth. And they brought that lamb to their home, okay, in preparation for 4 days later on the 14th, which was going to begin the Passover celebration, okay? And then, of course, now you have these dates, and we're going to explain these dates, and I'll explain my color code here so you can... to make a little more sense. I think it'll help when we understand this. So on the 14th now, the lamb has been selected. Now Passover takes place. That lamb is now slaughtered. And of course in Egypt, the blood of the lamb was to be put on the doorposts and over the door and stuff. And then they had to stay inside so that God's judgment would pass over them, which is where Passover comes from, right? So the picture there being that they were covered by the blood of the lamb. Okay? Now, we all know that that's precisely what happened on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. And then it's by His blood we've been redeemed. And it just goes on. There's this constant theme of this that just keeps rearing its head. So on the 14th was the Passover. Okay? Now, on the 15th began the... Let me back up. There's one other thing you need to understand. Remember, our day starts at midnight, right? So tonight at midnight will actually be Thursday. Their day goes sundown to sundown. Okay? Because again, remember, the moon is significant for them. Okay? Whereas the sun is significant for us. So their day always started at sundown and then went to the sundown of the following day. And there was, why do they do that? Because in creation, and there was evening and there was morning, the first, second, third, fourth, fifth day, whatever. Okay? So that's why the Jews reckon their calendar that way. So we would right now be on Thursday. That would be the date that we're on if we were under Jewish reign because I'm not quite yet because the sun's still up. But as soon as the sun sets, it goes to Thursday. For us, we wait till midnight. Okay, so you got to understand that that's what's happening. So really on the 13th, the evening or the sundown of the 13th begins the 14th. Does that make sense? Okay, so on the sundown of the 14th, begins the 15th, and it was on the 15th day that they were to begin a seven-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? And that was all put together. Now, for them, because they come so close together, for the Hebrews, for the Jews, that the two have really become one. In fact, they only call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread now. They do have the Passover and the Cedar meal and all that, but Unleavened Bread is the thing that really sticks out in their minds, okay? Which is not surprising since they missed the Messiah and the true Passover. That shouldn't surprise us. But anyway, so this is how this thing went, okay? Now, you can see here for the 14th and the 15th, and then 2 days later on the 17th was the celebration of first fruits, okay? Now, we're looking at the Hebrew names for the English translation of the Hebrew names, but we're going to see how these perfectly fit what Jesus Christ did to the day. To the day and to the hour. I mean, it was absolutely stunning what happened there when you look at it in this. And this, remember, was written 3,500 years ago for us, 1,500 years before Jesus. So that's pretty significant. Now, something interesting happens on first fruits, and I'm going to touch on this tonight. But believe it or not, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this on Sunday for Easter Sunday. Because I've just been blown out of the water by what I found. And if you're like me, I'd heard of this, but I'd never chased it down. On the same day first fruits is celebrated, okay? Remember when we studied the offerings, that there was to be an offering of the early harvest of barley, and it was to be the first green, and it was taken, and they were to cut the heads off, and then they were to come before the tabernacle, before the altar burnt offering, and then they were to wave the barley. Do you remember that? And the reason they were doing that was to offer back to God the first fruits and for His provision and protection. But what that did by doing that and God accepting that as an offering guaranteed, this is the early harvest of barley, it guaranteed the latter harvest of wheat, which was celebrated on Pentecost. Ooh. So you see where we're going to go with this Sunday, I hope. I want to get into it tonight, but we've got a lot of other ground to cover. So what happens then is there's a countdown that begins, and it's called counting the Omer, because Omer means sheaf. So from the day they made the wave offering on first fruits, they were to begin counting for 49 days consecutively, okay? And what they were to do, and that, or 7 weeks, and I trust me, I drew up a whole calendar for this, and putting as all of the dates that I've got from all the different guys that have, you know, put this thing together and came up with what seems to me to be a really good way to look at it. Now, obviously, I didn't live then, so I don't know exactly what the days were, but it sure does fit. And I'll explain that to you here in just a few minutes. But there were also seven Sabbaths, because there's 7 weeks, and there's a Sabbath every week, right? And remember, the Sabbath for them, we always say it's Saturday. No, no. The Sabbath begins Friday evening at sundown. Aha! And that's going to play into this whole thing, so keep that in mind. So when first fruits, and they wave the first fruits, and they would wave them in all of the directions, okay? And then what they were supposed to do was begin to count 49 days, okay? Now this is called Sefirat HaOmer, and that means counting the Omer, okay? It reminds me, and I don't think it's the same thing, but remember the song we used to sing, Bringing in the Sheaves? I don't know if that's related to this or not, but that's really interesting. I found that to be interesting. Well, note what happens. There's only 49 days there, 7 weeks, 49 days. And then God said, and on the next day, you are to celebrate another holiday. Now, what's happened, to count 50 days, you're going to move from Nisan, okay, the month of Nisan. There's a month that comes in the middle to 30 days from that. Okay, so there's basically 8 days, what would it be, 13 days left in this month, then 30 days of this month called Iyar, and then the month of Sivan. And on the 6th of Sivan, after 49 days were counted, the 6th of Sivan was the 50th day, or we would call that Pentecost. Now that's phenomenal. Because this is precisely what happened in Christ, and it's precisely what happened to Israel. You see, God was always revealing to Israel and the world, for anybody that would pay attention, what redemption was all about. So he brings his people out on Passover. He has them go out, once they're out of Egypt, to the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea during the 7 days of unleavened bread. And then he takes them 49 days from when they do this offering, he takes them 49 days to the Mount of Sinai, and on the 50th day, Moses goes up and receives the law on the day of Pentecost. So for the Jew, this is Shavuot, by the way, is what they call Pentecost. That was the receiving of the law. So God calls his people out. He gives him his commands. He gives him his regulations and what it means to be his people. And then he provides them with his law to guide them. Now keep that in mind, because there's another Pentecost that takes place, isn't there? For the people of God, who are told what it means to be God's people, and who are also given the guide to help them along the way. It's called the Holy Spirit. See, so God was showing us way back then precisely what he did 2,000 years ago and ultimately what he is yet to do. Okay, so this is basically how this thing laid out, and it's just an easy way to understand it. Okay, does it make sense to everybody? I'm going to get you this chart, so don't worry if you can't get it all written down before we jump out of this. But let's look at now how this relates to Christ. And obviously, I've touched on this. This way we're going to be able to, you know, there's like 20, literally 20 slides, but we're going to click through them pretty quickly because we've covered a lot of this ground. But I wanted to just nail this down. And I was just fascinated how, because believe me, I didn't plan this. I would love to take credit for it. But it was amazing to me as I've been studying this for the last 2 days, and even the days before, and just getting all of this stuff in. I was so wrapped around the axle with this stuff that I didn't even realize that we were in the midst of the Passion Week. So here we are in the midst of the Passion Week, literally, and we're studying the Passion Week. And I hadn't connected the dots until today, and I was like, oh my gosh, I got all chilled up and like, oh man. I mean, I didn't even realize. It's amazing how God orchestrates those things. I could have never done that even if I'd have tried. But it happened. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. But our goal has always to be, whether it's the tabernacle, the priest's clothing, the offerings, all of these feasts, the holy days, all of this stuff, our purpose has been to see Christ. So we see how God set beforehand, he pictured what Christ was going to do, what the Redeemer would do when he showed up. Remember, for us, Christ is their Messiah. Mashiach, they would say. Okay, so it means the same thing. Mashiach is Hebrew. Christ, or Christos, literally, which we get Christ from, is literally the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. Okay? So you know, and they both mean anointed. That's what they mean, the anointed one or the unique or special one. Okay? So let's look at these things now in light of Christ with some great detail. You know most of this stuff, but this to me was absolutely fascinating as I chased this all down. I forgot I had one more click there. Sorry about that. We already talked about that. ER is in that middle. It's in that middle ground there between during that 50-day period. So let's look at Passover now and the Messiah. Now, believe it or not, as I chase this down, and I've shared with you guys before, in fact, I shared it Sunday, this nonsense that we don't know is absolutely that nonsense. Okay? Because when you look at calendars, and we've got all this new technology stuff, and we can go back, the only time that fills in for these gaps and matches exactly what the Scripture says is 32 AD. Okay? And the month, therefore, would have been April during 32 A.D. And, of course, later would have moved to moved back to March and then moved back to April again, which is, of course, where we find ourselves now. Okay? So we're going to look at the period of March 31st for us to April 9th, 32 A.D. during the month of Nisan. I just thought it would be kind of fun to look at it in the modern equivalence. Okay? So let's take a look at this. Now, this is Thursday evening, the 8th of Nisan, or 31 March, 32 AD, all right? Jesus arrives at Bethany, okay? Now, remember, he's been ministering up around the Sea of Galilee. He comes down into Bethany, and where he stays is at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Now, if you don't remember them, remember that Lazarus was the one that Jesus, what? He resuscitated him. He raised him from the dead. He resuscitated, restored him. He did not resurrect him. Remember, to be resurrected means to be brought to life, never to die again. That's only happened to Christ. He was resuscitated, restored to life, whatever you want to call it, revived, whatever the case may be. Okay? So this had happened before, so now Jesus is back, and obviously he's pretty well known in Bethany because of what he did there with Lazarus. And so he goes and he stays at that house on the 8th of March. Now, you know, obviously the journey would have probably put it. Now, the evenings and stuff like that, we just don't know because we're not told. Sometimes it tells us early on the first day, whatever. But we don't know. But this would make a lot of sense, a lot of logical sense, okay? Okay, and then on Friday, now remember, when the sun goes down, it turns into the night. So he probably spent time with the family. The next day, everybody around the area, they were friends of the family and obviously were aware of Lazarus. Even the Jewish religious leaders anticipated that he would be there. And they were all there and they all came to see him. And it was on this particular day that Jesus, where they left Bethany, trying to find a way to not just kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. Now, how desperate are they? Didn't he just bring Lazarus back from the dead? And yet they think they're going to take Lazarus's life. I mean, that's religion, though. That's what religion does. It blinds you to relationship and the things that God has done. So all of the Jews from the area, they come to see him. And, of course, Mark tells us that they even came to see Lazarus. Ooh, we heard Jesus is there. Yeah, I want to see Jesus. Yeah, but I want to see that dude that was dead. You know? And you know what? We would have done the same thing. How cool would it be to go over to, you know, Bunkerville to find somebody over there that had been brought back to life? We'd all go. We'd probably pay $5 to go see. No, I'm just kidding. But you get the idea. So everybody wanted to see not just Jesus, but Lazarus. Is it just me or is it like smoking hot in here? Kenny, can you do something about it? Man, I'm dying here. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. Actually, I got my water. I'm going to have to get a drink here in a minute. Okay? So that's what's happening there. So now these are two basically days that of just Jesus shifting places and getting to where he needs to be before we get in. Now, Passion Week then begins. Okay? He's done a couple more things. Now, Sunday morning, okay? And this is on the 10th of Nisan now. Remember what happened on the 10th. Now, I know most of you know this, but some of you may not. Remember what happened on the 10th of Nisan. The lamb was selected. This morning, as they got up in Bethany, Jesus sent two of the apostles, we believe probably Peter and John, and he sent them about a mile to another city that was right next to Bethany that was called Bethphage. And he sends them over there and he said, listen, you need to go to Bethphage. It would be like going from here to, like I said, to Bunkerville. Walk on over to Bunkerville there. And when you get there, you're going to find the donkey. And I want you to grab that donkey. And if anybody says to you, what the crud are you doing with the donkey? Then you just tell them I need it and they're going to let it go. And that's precisely what happened. Okay, so that's first thing, probably sun up that morning. We don't know, again, the time frame, but they go over, they get the donkey, they bring it back, and when they get back, they put their clothes on it, or their cloaks on it, for Jesus now to sit on. Okay, now what's interesting about that is it doesn't appear that the apostles are understanding what's happening, and yet they're playing out the scripture, because Zechariah says, behold, your king comes riding on a donkey, okay, on the colt of a donkey, as a matter of fact. He's humble and so on and so forth. So whether they realize it or not, they're fulfilling Zechariah chapter 12. So they do this. They bring the donkey back. Jesus gets on in Bethany. And then he starts to go. Bethany, if you've been to Israel, you know that the Mount of Olives is kind of really a hill. And it's kind of like this. And Bethany sets just on the other side where it sort of rolls down. And Bethphage is like right here. So what they do is he gets on the donkey and then he just comes over the top of the Mount of Olives, a very short walk, and then he walks down and you would go down through the Kidron Valley, okay? And then you would go up into the Holy Mount, Zion, okay? And enter the city through the Eastern Gate. So that's what Jesus is doing. Well, he's already drawn crowds, okay? So as he starts to come down, all the people come out, and of course this is where we were Sunday and what Kenny was talking about, the big Hosanna, you know, Lord save us. Son of David, so on and so forth, and they're laying the palms down on the ground and stuff as he goes down through the Kidron and then up into the city. Okay, and then before he goes down the hill. Sorry about that. As he comes over the hill, sees the city. This is where he weeps over the city. Okay, because he would see you can't miss the city. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. You stand on the Mount of Olives and you look across the Kidron Valley. And boom, there it is. It's enormous. Okay, so you can't miss it. And so as he's going over there, he knows what's about to happen, and so he weeps, and of course we know the reason he's weeping is because he tells them, you should have known this day. You should have understood. But because you didn't listen, and because you rejected, now your house is left to you desolate. And that's why Israel is in the condition that it's in today, and has been for 2,000 years. This happened shortly after Jesus was resurrected. He was right on the money again. And that's why the nations want them out of there. So he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, and then Jesus presents himself as the Messiah, the Son of David, at the triumphal entry, right around roughly midday. Okay? So he comes over the mount, he stops, he weeps, starts to go down, the people are Hosanna and all the stuff, they're laying the palms down, and then he goes in there, and whether the people are, they're obviously oblivious to what's happening here, even the religious don't seem to get it, and of course they're proclaiming him Messiah, and it's the first time he allows himself to be called the Messiah, the King. It's the only time. Every other time he would withdraw, because the scripture tells us his time had not come. But now his time had come, because now time is the issue and the time that they should have recognized, okay? So Sunday afternoon, still on that day. And then Sunday evening, Mark tells us, we looked at this, that Jesus then presents himself as the Passover lamb at the temple while the lambs are being selected. So there's the true Lamb of God that shows up on the temple and everybody's running around trying to figure out, you know, whatever's going on there, or they were probably in a different area. And it says, Mark tells us that he looked around, and then he left because the hour was late. So nobody recognized the Lamb of God. There he was. He's right there. All he had to do was recognize it. And then, of course, he goes and he returns back through the Eastern Gate, back through the Kidron, and up over Mount of Olives, back to Bethany. Okay? So he's back and forth from Bethany and Jerusalem pretty much the whole Passion Week. Okay?
Hey, yeah. Vic,
yes, sir.
Real quick, didn't you once teach John 4 or John 7?
Oh yeah, that was another visit. That was during the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, Tabernacles.
Same thing though. He presents himself.
He presents himself. The water and the light. I am the light. Yeah, he that comes and walks with me will not have darkness. Yeah, we're gonna get to that when we get to the Fall Feast. But
what was the
that's good.
Of water in that?
They would get water from the pool of Siloam, and then they would bring it to the altar and dump it on the altar and with wine. And the idea was then Siloam becomes the pool of salvation. And that's why not only did Jesus say, I'm the light, and he that comes to me will not walk in darkness, but then he makes the statement at just as they're pouring out the water, that if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Right. Awesome. All at the same time. Again, he's fulfilling on earth tabernacles, and of course it's yet to be fulfilled even in the future. So. Yeah, interesting. Yeah, the salvation. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah. See, you're getting into the fall stuff. I can't wait. Dude, I mean, this stuff's great. Don't get me wrong, but man, that stuff is just like, whoa, your head just wants to explode. There's so much. It is absolutely amazing what God has done. I cannot believe the accuracy. And you know, I've said this so many times, but it just boggles the mind. People will not pay any attention to the accuracy of God's word. And it's the one book out of all other books in this world that the world and every empire and everybody has always tried to get rid of. And it's the one that keeps hanging around, just like the Jews. Everybody wants to get rid of the Jews, right? And they're still hanging around. Gee, imagine that. And it's the one book that is absolutely 100% without fail accurate. Accurate to a T. And people won't look at it and see it. Oh, no, we'll trust Nostradamus or the Mayan calendar. It's just unbelievable to me how God has laid this out. And we just missed it. Now, on the 11th of Nisan, which is the 3rd of April, now this is Monday morning, Jesus, remember, he went back to Bethany, so now he returns to Jerusalem from Bethany. This is where he curses the fig tree. We talked about that Sunday. So this time, as he's walking to the city, he sees the fig tree with the temple in the background. And it looks like it's got fruit, but in reality, the tree has no fruit, just like the temple. And so he condemns or curses the fig tree, okay? That it shall never not produce fruit again, okay? And, of course, then the apostles are going, geez, why, kind of tough on the fig tree, aren't you there, Jesus? You know. Anyway, so then he goes on into the city, okay? And then that afternoon, Jesus condemns the temple. So he curses the fig tree on his way in, and then he goes to the temple. Now, this is what your Bibles say. Jesus cleanses the temple. I'm telling you, scratch that out. That is absolutely incorrect. He did not cleanse the temple. He brought the temple under condemnation. He did not cleanse it. And we know that because just a few years later, it was destroyed. Why cleanse it? And he didn't clean anything. He just overturned it and told them why they had failed. This was the house of God for all of the nations, a place of prayer. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. That's a condemnation. That's not a cleansing. What changed after that? Nothing. So he wasn't cleansing anything. But he definitely was condemning. He was condemning Judaism. Because Judaism got in the way of Christianity. See? That's the big difference. That's where you and I with the Jews divide. See, that's the problem. He fulfilled these things. They said, no, he didn't. Now, many of them are feeling that. In fact, more every day, more Jews are coming to Christ, come to knowledge of Christ. It's just amazing what God is doing, just like he said. So he curses the fig tree in the morning, and then in the afternoon he condemns the temple, and then he returns to Bethany. And then Tuesday late afternoon, he departs the temple to return to Bethany. And this is where, as he's coming across, the apostles are a little bit like, oh my gosh. So they start talking about the very temple that he's just condemned. Oh, what a beautiful building. And then Jesus starts off with, I'm telling you, there's not going to be a single stone left on another stone in just a few short years from now. And of course, this leads to the Olivet Discourse, what we call the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus tells us precisely what's going to happen prior to his second coming. What's going to happen to Israel. And we're watching it happen on the news. Everything he said is happening to the letter. That it's stunning. Again, I keep saying that, but it's true. It is. While he's giving the discourse to the apostles because they're trying to understand, well, what do you mean this thing's going to be destroyed? We thought you were a Messiah. And if you're a Messiah, you've got to have the temple. And so what are you talking about? Because they didn't understand what Jesus was about to do. They didn't get it. This is the apostles, for goodness sake. They didn't get it. Okay? So while they're having this big discussion, the Jews are plotting how they're going to kill Jesus. And they're about to find a guy that's going to obviously give them what they want. But this time when Jesus gets back to Bethany, he goes not to Lazarus' house at this point. He goes to Simon's house. Okay, and then the week of the days of preparation, Wednesday the 13th of Nisan, or our 5th of April, Wednesday morning, Jesus is anointed for burial at Bethany, and Judas, of course, plots his betrayal. He's the betrayer that's hooked these guys up with the 30 pieces of silver, and then Jesus sends the apostles to go get the stuff necessary for the Passover. Now, notice we're on a Wednesday. It's very important, because this has been butchered over the years, and why people can't figure out how Jesus, if he died on this day, how was he in the grave for 3 days? And he clearly said he was in the ground 3 nights and 3 days. How could that be? Well, if you put the wrong days on it, it doesn't work. That's why this way I've done it, it works. Let me put it that way. I tried to pull everything together from all the different resources I've got, and this seemed to work out. And let me tell you, that was a pain in the neck, trying to figure that out. But it was kind of fun at the same time, so I guess I should quit whining. Okay? Then on the 12th of Nisan, or the 4th of April, that... wait a minute, I jumped a slide here. I don't know how that happened. Wait a minute, let me go back here. Yeah, somehow I'm sorry, you guys. Something got mixed up. Well, on the 12th, that's Tuesday morning. On the way back, Jesus gives the lesson of the fig tree Israel. So he tells the apostles, because Peter goes, wow, look at the tree's already dead, man. You just talked to it. And Jesus said, well, here, this is the reason. That's a picture of Israel, because the fig tree always represents Israel. Okay? That looks fruitful. It doesn't have fruit on it. It's condemned. And then he gives them this strange statement that we've all heard people talk, in particular those of health, wealth, and prosperity backgrounds. Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Where has anyone ever cast a mountain into the sea? And what would be the point? Jesus isn't talking about a mountain. What's the context? The fig tree? Israel. The lack of fruit? Judaism. He says, if you have just the faith of this dead religion, then you can cast that religion, this barrier between you and God, into the sea. All you need is faith. He's not talking about a literal mountain. I mean, you know how many people I've had to answer, well, that's, the Bible is just nuts. Well, really? What's wrong? Well, why is it nuts? Well, Jesus said in there, a person has enough faith, they can throw a mountain into the sea. Why in the crud would somebody throw a mountain in the sea? And I used to try to answer that question. I'm like, you know, that's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. Jesus didn't do it, so apparently it wasn't that important. And I never read anybody else doing it. So what the heck was he talking about? So I went back and looked within the context. He's not talking about a mountain. He's talking about the barrier of Judaism that stands in the way of faith. The very reason he wept over the city, condemned the temple, presented himself, and they didn't recognize it. It was dead. And if you allow religion to get in the way, it will definitely hinder you ever bit as much as any hike over the highest mountain. But faith will remove it. That's what he's talking about. I mean, it's amazing to me. Okay? So I don't know how this happened, but anyway, this was supposed to happen prior to that last slide. Somehow, I moved slides around, and I didn't intend to, so I'm not sure how that happened. But that Tuesday afternoon while he's in the temple, Jesus' controversy with religious. And these are the things they question him about, his authority. Then he gives them the parable of the vineyard, okay? And then they question him on taxes. They question him on the resurrection. That's the Sadducees. That we all know the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, remember? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so Jesus said, well, haven't you not heard that God said that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So Jesus said, so he's the God of the living, not the dead. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am. And they were all dead when he made that statement. And of course, the Sadducees were, they were all, fit to be tied. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, which is why they were so sad, you see. You've heard that before, right? And then they asked Jesus, then one of the guys asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? He sums the whole commandment, all the Ten Commandments. The first four, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the greatest. And Jesus said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The last six commandments. There is no greater commandment than these. In fact, all of the prophets hang on those two things. A proper relationship with God vertically, and a proper relationship with your fellow man horizontally. That's what he's saying. Okay. Then there come Jesus and David, and he claims to be the son of David. They, of course, they hit the roof, then the scribes challenge him. And then, of course, Jesus is watching as all this, and the religious who don't get it. Then there's the widow who brings the smallest amount that she can, that of anybody that puts into the cup, and she throws it in, and Jesus said, that lady gets it. She gets it. Not the religious that he'd just been debating with, that woman. She gets it. Because she has just put absolute faith in God. Remember the mountain? Remember the tree? She's the example of what those guys, what the religious were not. Interesting how Jesus did that. Now I don't know why that happened. But so Wednesday evening after sundown, which is, of course, Thursday, the 14th of Nisan, our 6th of April. Ooh, the Passover. Here we are. Wednesday night, Jesus and the apostles celebrate his last Passover, the Last Supper. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which, of course, we call communion. And then Jesus washes the disciples' feet to show them that once he's gone, what they're to do is to not rule over one another. They are to serve one another. That's the example that he leaves them. The last example he leaves them is to serve. Interesting how religion, just a few years after that, under Constantine, and Romanism enters the picture. All of a sudden, the church, once again, is being served, and it's never serving. Interesting. Because that's what religion does, always. But that's not the lesson Jesus left. How could somebody be elevated to a position where their feet are kissed or their rings or anything else for that matter when Jesus disrobed and washed their feet? Kind of seems like somebody's got something messed up here. And I'm not just picking on them. I'm picking on all religions because that's what all religions do. That's the problem with religion, right? So he washes their feet and then he predicts Peter's denial. Oh, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to betray you. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Just like you and I. I'm never going to betray you. Jesus goes, yeah, you will. No, no. No, I go to Calvary Chapel. We don't deny you there, Lord. And he goes, you guys at Calvary Chapel, you're just as bad as anybody else. Oh, yeah, well, you're right there. Yeah, we are. We do it all the stinking time. We just don't like to think we do because it makes us feel bad. But the reality of it is, yes, we do, which is why we still need his Spirit and why we still need him to purify us. He's not done with us yet. He's positioned us right with God, but practically we still have work to do, don't we? Which is why he hasn't come back in his return yet. Okay? Of course, Wednesday night to Thursday morning, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to pray with him at Gethsemane. And of course, this is where, and I put times on here because they're, you know, approximate, we just don't know. And then Jesus prays while the apostles sleep. Yeah, I'm never going to deny you. Sound like anyone you know? Sounds like me. Then, of course, Judas leads the betrayal, and Jesus is arrested, and the apostles desert. I'm never going to betray you. Who's here? Ah, they come with swords. Ah, get out of Dodge. Jeez, talk about weenies, man. Yeah, it's easy to look at them guys and say, what a wuss. I'd have been leading the pack out of that garden. So would you. And, of course, that's where we believe that Mark was hanging around close enough with Peter there. Remember, he was a cousin. I might have actually came with the crowd instead of with Peter, James, and John because he knows Peter. And this is where somebody grabs him because he's, you know, who knows? And then Mark tells us, and he ran away naked. This was the first streaker in history. Oh, yes, they call him the Streak. Woo! Remember that song? Oh, man. Okay, Thursday, early morning, from about 1 in the morning to 6 a.m. Now, remember, Thursday started sundown, okay, the night before. Jesus is taken to the Sanhedrin. He's charged falsely. He's spit on. He's beaten. And he's falsely condemned. And then, of course, this is where Peter, you got to love Peter. This is where he fulfills what Jesus said. You're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. No, it'll never happen. Yeah, it will. And he does that exact same thing, just precisely as Jesus said. It's amazing how precise all this is, isn't it? And then Thursday morning around 6, Jesus is taken to this from the Sanhedrin to Pilate. Couldn't take him to Pilate because Pilate was a Roman, so he probably slept late after drinking all night, right? So he's taken to from the Sanhedrin to Pilate, and then Pilate brings him before the Jews, and he says, oh, you know, I don't find any problem with this guy. Come on, man, what's up with this? What are you guys bringing this guy to me for? And the religious incite the crowd, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why? He hasn't done anything. Crucify him, they're crying. Same crowd that was saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of David, just a few days before, on the 10th, as a matter of fact.
What day of Nisan is this?
Huh?
What day of Nisan is this?
This is still on Passover, the 14th. Yeah. Okay, so there, now he's rejected. Of course, Pilate then, because he's afraid of the crowd, he has to set somebody free. So Jesus is condemned and Barabbas is set free. Notice Barabbas, I've shared this with you guys before. Bar, son. Abbas, father. The son of the father is set free. Ooh. Sounds like John saying, and to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of the Father. And I was set free while Jesus was condemned. How's that song go? I'm forgiven, you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. Yeah. Amen. And then Jesus is mocked by the Praetorian Guard. This is where they pull his beard out and whip him and all the other stuff. Okay, then the purification section begins. This is still Thursday. Now we're about 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus is taken from Pilate to Golgotha. Of course, the hill, the place of the skull. Jesus is crucified. Jesus gives up his spirit at 3 p.m. Notice I did not write Jesus dies. He did not die. He gave up his spirit. Okay? At this precise time, we're told it's the ninth hour, sixth hour? I can't remember which it is. But anyway, 3 p.m. There was a great earthquake. All graves were opened up in town. Imagine that. The temple, or the separation, remember, in the holy between the holy place and the holy of holies, in the tabernacle as well as in the temple, now is torn. So all people now have access to God because the Redeemer has provided the way. It's torn in two, but from top to bottom. It's humanly impossible for that to happen. Okay, the thing was huge. Then the centurion's witness. This is where the sky grows dark and everything. And it's the Roman centurion. It's the first one. The only one, as a matter of fact, in the crowd, including the apostles, to say, sure, this was the Son of God. The Gentile. Imagine that. And then, of course, this is what Nita was talking about before. Jesus' side is pierced. Okay. Then Jesus is taken down from the cross before sundown because Friday is a high Sabbath. After the Passover, the very next day was to be a day of rest. So they called that a high Sabbath. Okay? So it could have been, if Passover had been on Tuesday, high Sabbath would have been Wednesday, right? So the high Sabbath is the day immediately following a Sabbath. I think it's what they call a Haggadah Sabbat is what they call it. And then, of course, Jesus is placed in the tomb before sundown. You've got to get him down before sundown because it's 6 o'clock. Thursday, or at sundown, Thursday evening starts Friday, which is the high Sabbath. Okay? But you can't have him out there in Sabbath. And by the way, there was two Sabbaths this time. Notice that. Friday's the high Sabbath following Passover. And of course, Saturday would be the real Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is in the tomb. Interesting how God works that out, isn't it? And the spring days, Chag Hamat Matzat. You know, Feast of Unleavened Bread. This follows immediately. I'm going to have to click through this. Thursday, Sunday, sundown to Friday, sundown. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. The Jews rest during High Sabbath. Jesus rests in the tomb. Isn't it interesting? They were in their nice little comfort zones doing their religious thing, and the Lamb of God was crucified, and they didn't even get it. Okay. And then on Saturday, the 16th of Nisan, which would have been 8th of April, Friday from sundown to Saturday sundown was the weekly Sabbath is observed. The Jews continue their rest. Jesus still rests in the tomb. The apostles are in fear for their lives. They were quaking in their boots. They were terrified that they were next. Okay. And then the spring holy days, the third one is Reshit Katzir, and it's called First Fruits. And we already talked about this. This is Sunday. This is where we're going to be Sunday. 17th of Nisan or 9th of April, very early Sunday morning. We don't know when this happened, but it clearly happened before the ladies got there. So it could have happened any time from sundown Sunday, okay? Any time Jesus could have been resurrected, we don't know. But the women we know got there very early in the morning, probably before the sun was up, which is why we do a sunrise service, which we messed up on the time because we're doing ours at 6:30 and the sun's rising at 6.
Is it?
Yeah. We messed up. Well, anyway, so it'll be up. They kind of keep it down a little bit longer. Yeah, so hopefully it'll work out good. So very early Sunday morning, first fruits begins, the resurrection. Now notice what's happened, because this is where we're going to be Sunday, because this is extremely important. Again, I've never saw this hall. I've seen it, but I've never spent any time on it. I just thought it was some Hebrew thing. Didn't pay any attention. But I'm telling you, for you and I, this is huge. Absolutely huge. And we're going to talk about that Sunday, so I don't want to take a lot of time now. So first, and then you begin counting the 49 days. The Sfirat HaOmer begins starting there. And then, of course, Jesus is resurrected. And then early Sunday morning at or before dawn, the women visit the tomb. The angel speaks and says, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" Remember, Jesus wasn't dead. He didn't die. He gave up his spirit. We must remember that. Mary takes a hold of Jesus, is where Jesus says, "You got to let me go, Mary. Don't cling to me. Okay, I haven't gone to the Father yet. You need to go and tell Peter and the boys what the crud's going on, because obviously none of them made the journey. They didn't want to come out in public because they were afraid." Now, what does that mean? Have you all, you've all heard of this? Oh, she was hanging on to him and Jesus was saying, "Oh, no, you can't touch me. I haven't returned to the Father. Oh, I'm some spiritual thing. You can't." That's not what he was saying. He had given her a task and she wanted to hang on to him instead of doing what he asked her to do. That's all he said, or that's all that's taking place. She's like, "Oh my gosh," when he reveals himself to her. "Rabboni," she says, remember? When he says, "Mary, it is me." And she jumps on him, and he says, "Listen, I don't want you to hold on to me now. You need to go and tell the guys what's happened." Okay? You can't do that if you're standing here hanging on to me. You need to be about the business. Wouldn't we all just love to hang on to him? We got a job to do, folks. Someday we'll get to hang on, but not then. That's all that was happening there. Mary takes hold of Jesus. And then Jesus sends the women to tell the apostles. It is interesting to me that the apostles weren't there. The women were the only ones brave enough to be found out there and, you know, not worried about rest. Amazing. Sunday morning, later that day, they run back and they tell the apostles and Peter, and they're all like, yeah, right. We don't believe that. That's crazy talk, Mary. You've been drinking all night? You know, whatever, blah, blah. So Peter, and then all of a sudden she says, no, it's true. So Peter and John, they beat feet to the tomb, right? And puny young John outruns pudgy old Peter and gets to the tomb first, okay? Then they return, then after they see this, they're trying to figure this out, they return to the room in fear and absolute confusion. Now they're really scared. They don't know what's happened to him. They don't understand what's happening around. These crazy women are saying he's resurrected, but we just don't know. John's starting to kind of get a clue here. But Peter, he's not getting it. And neither of the apostles, and of course they're all in the room and they're quaking in their boots and they're just going, "What are we going to do? His body's gone. The women say he's resurrected. We don't know what happened to him. Surely they're going to come and get us." And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of them. And he said, "Peace. Peace be upon you. It is I." Gee, they'd heard that a lot of times, hadn't they? In the midst of the storms and everything else. "Hey, look there. I got it. Cool. I won't be in trouble tonight." So the point is, with those feasts, as we saw how the Jews were observing it, what God was showing them was precisely what we just explained to the day. And we, for all these years, holy crud, I'm really late. We gotta stop. She's gonna kill me, man.
I don't know what you're boasting about.
Because I glanced up and I thought it was only like 7:35. All right. Anyway, so you get the idea? So we're going to look at this Sfirat HaOmer on Sunday, because for you and I, that is huge for the church. It's gigantic, and it's going to explain a lot. So pretty interesting, isn't it? When you start to see this stuff and you put real dates on it, dates we can understand, instead of Nisan and Iyar and Sivan and blah, blah, blah. When you look at it in March and April and Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, it sure changes everything. So that's why I was trying to do that, all right? So next week we'll look at Pentecost, because that's a biggie. That may take us a couple of weeks, and that'll be perfect because that's going to follow Sunday's message, and Sunday's message is it's going to be cool. You'll see. All right? Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thanks for tonight, for your word, Lord, and for just laying all this out there before us, Lord. And more, you know, it doesn't matter that we haven't seen it before, Lord. The reality is we know now. And I pray, Lord, that now that it's become a reality and now that it's been clarified to us, that we would take this upon ourselves and live our lives in accordance with the truth that's been revealed. And Lord, if you were this intricate and exact for your first coming, Lord, will it not be the same for the second? May we study the other feasts that yet to remain to understand when and how you're coming back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.